Sometimes, when you develop a message for a church service, you do so with the intent of being purely evangelistic. Other times, you do so with the intent of being designing a message that would go along the lines of discipling or helping to grow or mature the family of God. And sometimes you do both. We're in part two of Jesus, People, and the Bible. And these messages are designed for the church. Now, non-believers definitely would get some help out of them. But these messages are designed to help us grow a little bit. Help us grow up a little bit, as it were, in our relationship with God. And so we're thinking about Jesus, people, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, and God's Word. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes to the young preacher and he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." If you have the King James in front of you, it says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God." Rightly dividing the word of truth. So the instruction here is that we should study God's word enough that two things would happen. Number one is that God would be able to approve of what we're doing. That we wouldn't be an embarrassment to Him. And number two is that we might get an understanding enough of an understanding of the Word of God that when we talk to people about God and about His Word, we don't misrepresent what God said, which is so very, very easy to do. So then Bible study becomes a very important part of the life of a Jesus follower. How can we possibly understand the principles of godly living unless we study the book that reveals to us God's heart and His mind? Reveals to us God's purpose and His plan. Reveals to us God's direction. Now, I will tell you that some people make Bible study a whole lot harder than it has to be. And unless you're studying for a theological degree, or unless you're going to be teaching a whole lot or preaching, don't make it so hard on yourselves. You know, we can study the Bible without having a half a dozen commentaries and a half a dozen Bible dictionaries and reference books. You know, sometimes when I'm preparing sermons, I've got more books than I have desk. And with the availability of things to research online, between the books on the desk and the resources online, it's mind-boggling at times. Now, all of these things are helpful, and all of these things are good. But none of these things are necessary in order for us to be able to study God's word and for us to be able to receive God's truth for our lives and for us to be able to rightly divide or properly handle the word of God and apply it to our lives and share it with those around us. None of that stuff is necessary for that. There are three things that we have to have in order for us to have a productive Bible study. The first of those three things is for us to have the Bible. You can't get there without the book. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." How can we have our lives in order and be prepared to do every good thing that God desires for us to do in this life? Study His word. He has inspired those writers to put these things down on paper. It wasn't what we call paper, but paper. So that you and I might have the ability to read. And we need to understand, guys and gals, God's word was written for Christians of all ages and of all times. The Old Testament was not written just for the people who lived before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament was not written for people who are just for people who lived in the first century. The entirety of God's word from in the beginning until the very last amen was written for all people of all ages and of all times, and it shall not be changed. We need to understand that. I'm struggling. There is a push to convince people that the Bible is no longer relevant in our lives. No longer relevant in our world. There is a push to turn people away from the Word of God. Well, you know what? That's nothing new. It started in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent said to Eve, "Surely God didn't say that." Or "That's not what He meant." Or "That's not what He said." You got this mixed up. We see day by day biblical truth unfolding in the world in which we live. And in this world that we live, unfortunately, the powerful are on a rampage trying to put it away and bury it forever. One of our candidates for president said, and I quote, "Deep-seated," that gets my attention, "deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases must be changed." Did you get that? This candidate says the things that you hold dear as Jesus people, and that you believe down to the very fiber of your core, and that you believe it has been God-breathed, and that you believe is the only way to glorify and honor God, these kinds of things, this candidate says, has to go. It's got to be changed. And if that candidate is elected, they will do everything in their power to make those changes. If it must be through legislation. The Bible is the record of how God has worked in the past. It's the record of how he spoke the world into order. It's the record of how he freed the Israeli children from bondage in Egypt. It's the record of them crossing over the Red Sea. It's the record of him providing for them day by day by day by day for 40 years because they didn't want to believe his word to start with. And yet he still cared and led and provided for. It's the record of how he took them into the promised land. It's the record of how Jesus came to earth. The Son of God and God the Son all wrapped up in one. It's the record of the virgin birth. It's the record of the sinless life. It's the record of the substitutionary death on the cross of Jesus Christ for you and me. It's the record of the burial and the resurrection and the ascension. And it's the promise of the coming again of Jesus Christ. It's the direction for how we should live. It's the promise of his provision. It reveals not only how he worked in the past, but how he works today. And you can be absolutely 100% certain that the way he works today and the way that he will work in the future is in no way contradictory to what's said in this book. Because unlike many of us, God never... I know we try not to do it, but God never says one thing and does something else. His promises are true and will remain that way. So in order for us to study the Bible, the first thing we need is the Bible. Secondly, we need an open heart to what God has to say. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean unto your own understanding. Got that? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. In all things, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make straight your paths. Acknowledge him. He will guide you to the road. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know it all. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We need a heart that is open to what God wants to say to us. You realize that every time you pick this book up and read it, God has a message for you. It's just like when your mom or your dad or your husband or your kid or your best friend or somebody calls you on the telephone and you look at it and you see their name and you know right then, before you push that button that lets them talk to you, you know right then that they've got something they want to say to you. Now, in that case, it may or may not be significant. But in God's case, when you pick up that book, you know that God's got something he wants to say to you, and it is important for your life. So in order for us to have a heart that is open to what God wants to say, our heart must be free from agendas and biases. That means that we don't go to the Bible trying to support some preconceived idea, trying to prove a point. Now, we all do that from time to time, but that's not a good purpose. When we pick up God's word to see what he has to say, that's what we ought to be doing. See what he has to say, not seeing if what he has to say aligns with what we want him to say. If our heart is to be open to God and his word and what he wants to say to us, then we must be willing to trust him. Hello. That's big, guys. That's big. I can't tell you how much of the time we say to ourselves and we say to one another, wow, I know this is what the Bible says. I know that's what the Bible says, but I have so much trouble trusting that or believing that. Young man in my office this week. Telling me that he was a Christian. And during the course of the conversation, and we didn't get very far, by the way. But during the course of the conversation, he says, you know, I know the Bible talks about heaven a lot. I just have trouble believing that. And I'm thinking, boy, you haven't even come through the door yet. You don't have any of this together yet. You're walking around in total darkness. If we're to have a heart that is open to what God wants to say to us, we have to trust God. Wow. You know, if I try to tell Billy some things here about the direction he's going in, if it's to make any difference in his life at all, he has to trust that, A, I care about him enough to talk with him. And B, I know what I'm talking about. Well, in our relationship, the A is no problem. The B, well, sometimes I may know what I'm talking about, sometimes no. But the reality is that God forever cares about me. He forever loves me. And he always knows what he's talking about. Even when I don't like it. So I have to be willing to trust him, and I have to be willing to obey him. No more of this, God says, but. You know? I just don't get it. God says, but I won't. Been there? Yeah, sure you have. More times than you want to admit. Me too. The third and final thing that we need in order to study the Bible is the Holy Spirit. The Bible is more than print on a page. It is a spiritual book, and therefore we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what God is saying to us. Proverbs 20:24 says, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can a man understand his way?" How can we understand the way that we should live without the guidance of the Holy Spirit if the Word of God is a spiritual book and the Word of God is what teaches us and shows us the way to live? How can we know what direction to go in without the working and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Jesus had been crucified. He was resurrected. Walking down the road, a couple of the disciples were with him. They chit-chatted along the way, and they had no idea who was with them. I don't get that. I just believe it. And so they walked on for a while, and they finally arrived at Emmaus, and they came to understand who was with them. And Luke 24:45 says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture." They didn't get it on their own. They couldn't grasp it. It was as if it was hidden truth right there in broad daylight. Until God worked the miracle of understanding in their minds. And it's like when we read the Bible, that it's hidden from our hearts and our minds and our lives and our eyes until God, by the Holy Spirit, does the miracle of revealing it and causing us to understand what He is saying to us. That's why, dear friends, that so many times you go back and you read a passage of Scripture that you knew as a child and you have had taught to you and you have read and you have thought about and all of this stuff, and then all at once God opens your mind and your understanding as you read those same words again, and He shows you new truth or more complete truth that you had missed previously. Not because it wasn't there, but because it had not yet been revealed to you. And many times it's not revealed to us because we are not in the frame of mind to receive what God is saying to us, or we're not depending upon the Holy Spirit or trusting the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. We may have enough understanding to know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And we may have enough understanding to know that the Bible reveals God to us, even though we don't have enough understanding to unpack all of it says, all that it says to us, and all of the truth that we're to have there. You see, when we read the Bible, our prejudices and our preconceived ideas that have been formed by the tradition that we have lived in and have been formed by the values of our society, which always change, are things that cause us not to be able to see the depths of the truths of God's Word. And only God can open the mind so that we can fully comprehend the Scriptures. Only God can empower us and enable us to overcome our prejudices and open up our hearts and our minds and position us in a place to where we are able to receive the Word of God with humbleness and with meekness and with the simplicity of a child. So many times I've seen things and read things and thought, wow, it's so simple. Why have I made it so hard? It's right there in front of me, and I missed it all this time. Only God can do that in our lives. So let's think about a plan. Let's think about a plan to study the Bible. I'm going to share with you what we call the SOS study method. The SOS study method allows the Holy Spirit to teach us to understand and to teach us to obey God's word. And it can be used in our private personal Bible study time, or we can use it in small group Bible study. It works equally well in either one of those settings. I want to remind you that we have the ability to read and understand God's word because the Holy Spirit lives within us and enables us to do just that when we allow Him to become our teacher. So here's how this SOS method works. First of all, you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand the passage that you're about to read and to obey that passage. Then you should read the passage. Now, this isn't a specific number of verses or chapters. This is a passage. Some passages are extremely short. Some of them are pretty lengthy. But we know when the passage ends because there's a natural transition that happens. And when that transition happens, you're at the end of that passage. So read the passage. Then, guys, reread it. 2, maybe 3 more times. Some of that time it ought to be read out loud. Because when I read it with my eyes, I get part of it. When I read it with my eyes and my mouth, my ears hear it, and I get a little more of it. So read it out loud. Then you want to ask yourself, are there any Bible clues that are helpful to us? You know, what's said before this passage or after that passage? What's said in other parts of the Bible that help to clarify this passage? You say, well, I don't know. I'm just learning. Well, the more you study it, the easier it becomes to answer this question. So, what is the context of that passage? Now, here is a caution. Make sure that your answers agree with the Bible and are not just your own opinion or your family tradition. You know, Grandma said, sometimes Grandma said some really good biblical things. Other times she didn't know what she was talking about. You read the passage. You pray. If you get stumped, you pray some more. You ask 3 questions. What does the passage say? What's the main idea? When I my first semester in college, I took an English literature class. And most of that semester, we spent reading poems, sections of books, magazine articles, various written things. And our assignment was always the same. What is the main idea of this passage? What is it that the author is trying to convey? And oftentimes you have to read and read and reread and reread and reread to find out what's being said, not only in the print, but how it fits in the context of not only the writer, but the intended readers. You have to pull the meat out of the thing. And so you do this. What is the main idea? How would the people to whom that passage of Scripture was written have understood what it says? What clues do we have? What do we know about their culture? What's said before it or after it? The second question that we need to answer is, what should I obey? Not only what does it say, but what should I obey? Did you hear me say a while ago that when you pick up the Bible and begin to read it, it's because God has something to say to you? So out of what he's saying to me as I read this particular passage, what is there that I should obey? What action do I need to take in my life in order to be obedient to that particular passage of Scripture? What attitude do I need to change in my life in order to be obedient to that particular passage of Scripture? What do I need to do? Always ask God to show you what he wants you to do in order to obey his word. This is true as we read God's word, and this is also true as we're together in worship services and the word of God is being expounded on and coming to our hearing. We should always ask God what he wants us to do, how he wants us to obey what he is saying to us or what we've just read or what we've just heard. So we've got the first S and the O. What's the last S? We need to ask the question, what should I share with others? What does it say? What must I do to obey? What do I obey? And what must I share with other people? You know, we always learn better when we share things with other people. I loved it when I was in college and was doing some part-time preaching along the way. My preaching that week always had something to do with what we had learned in one of our classes that week, because it was so exciting to learn this stuff and have the ability to share it with somebody else, even though they may already knew it. What should I share with others? We learn better when we share other things or share with other people. So then, who do I know that would benefit from what I've learned? Who do I know that would benefit from what God has revealed to me? And how can I go about the process of sharing this truth with them? Make a plan. Now that plan should be an edifying, challenging plan, not a condemning, chastising encounter. Close your Bible. Give it to the person next to you. Give them to the person next to you. Now they should be all the way to the middle or to the ends. Are all the Bibles that way? Larry and Ronnie. Ron down here. Larry over there. Collect them and put them in that barrel we showed, talked about out back. If all your Bibles were taken away from you and you never had the opportunity or the possibility of getting another one, do you have right now enough of an understanding of God's Word deep within your life that would enable you to live faithfully no matter what comes your way from now until the time Jesus comes? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word and the opportunities that we have to study it and to learn it and to live it and apply it to our lives. I pray, God, that it would become more precious to us every day, that we would invest our lives in studying your word so that there be no doubt as to how we should live, as to what we should do, as to who we should vote for, as to how we should relate to other people. And then, God, I would pray that if there's one in this place today without Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to move in that life. And they might come confessing their sin to you, not to man, but to you. And be born again in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.